receive. And I want to say thank you to Thor. Is Heidi here also? Where's Thor? Thor Tolo, did he have to step out? Heidi was very helpful to me earlier in the week in getting me connected with him for an interview on his show called Issues, Etc. And then when we landed in Seattle on Tuesday, my family and I, we tuned in to KGNW, I think it is, to listen to that program, or at least some of the other things that go on that station. And it sounds to me like you have some great Christian radio in town that you can listen to. And if you haven't tuned in, let me encourage you to do that, especially to that particular program with Thor Tolo. Some of you will remember a television series called The Invisible Man. Anybody remember that show? Okay. I'm looking at grayer-haired people, right? It was black and white. I remember watching the show when I was a kid. I didn't get to watch it all the time. I don't remember why that is. It might have been the time of day. But I was always interested in whatever episode was on. The series was based on a book by H.G. Wells, very popular author, though I think a lot of people who watch the show never read the book. And there are some dissimilarities. But in the show, you have a man who is invisible. He exists, but he's invisible. Now, that's the first thing you've got to understand. You cannot be invisible unless you exist. You understand that? Being invisible presupposes that you are real. You have reality. But it's not manifest in some dimension, right? There's some sense in which it doesn't appear. It's real, but it's not apparent. And so it is with the invisible man. He is real, but he's not what you might call real flesh and blood and bones, although it's hard to say exactly what that means because you can see him, as it were, when he's wearing clothes. Because he has a kind of body, it's just not visible. You just see right through it. And you don't see through it because of some special power that you have. You see through it because of something peculiar about his body. It's invisible. And so if he wants to be seen, he has to wear clothes. If he doesn't want to be seen, he doesn't have to wear clothes. And he won't be seen. Right? And normally, when he was visible, as it were, he would be wearing this wrap, right, that was all around his face so you could see the form of a head. And he'd wear these big, bulky glasses, right, and he'd kind of hide behind there. And you couldn't see his eyes, but you knew behind the glasses were his eyes. And he'd wear a hat and a coat and so on, but if he took the wrap around his head off and kept everything on, it was a very startling thing. I had that image still in my mind, what it looked like. Because what you had then were these clothes that were moving around like there was a body inside, but no body, evidently. And then there would be these glasses sort of hovering above the collar, and then above that would be a hat hovering a little bit higher. And this set, this ensemble, would be sort of moving around. That would be a very technologically impressive mannequin, wouldn't it, to have in your storefront. Well, the invisible man would use this power that he had to do certain things. And when he felt a need to be invisible, either to do something special for somebody, to intervene, or to wreak havoc, you know, all he had to do was take the wrap off, get rid of the clothes, and nobody would see him. That's all I want to say about the invisible man this morning. But I see an analogy with Christianity in what I'm going to call the invisible Christian. People who are real and really do profess to be Christians, but there's some sense in which they are invisible. And I want to talk about that because I think it's very closely related to the goals of our conference this weekend and every year. where we want to be a visible manifestation of the grace of God in a world that's lost and needs salvation. And that's not going to happen if we are not visible, right? We have to be visible. Now, there's never been a time than now, better than now, when it's been easier to be visible. You live up here in the Pacific Northwest. It's a beautiful country. But there is a kind of darkness of the Spirit here, isn't there? Right? There's a need for Jesus Christ here. And you feel a little bit outnumbered, don't you, as Christians in this part of the country? Now, Christians are feeling this all over the world. But I hear reports that here, there's a stronger sense of it, right, than you might feel in other parts of the country. I live in Orange County, California, and we've got lots of churches, mega churches, evangelical churches, and thousands of people attend. I attend the Evangelical Free Church of Fullerton, where we have several thousand people attend every Sunday morning. And it's easy for us to take that for granted. We shouldn't. Now we're here in a part of the country where it's a little harder to see the visible church. But what that means is that it's easier for the individual Christian and for groups of Christians, communities of Christians, to stand out. Because by living the Christian life, the life of Christ, you live in a radically different way than other people do, and it's noticed. So there really has never been a better time to be visible, to be noticed, than now because of the stark contrast that exists. Gone are the days when we could say we live in a Christian country. We have this nostalgic hangover about how this used to be a Christian country and our founders were. We got to get over that. You know, that is history. We have got to be the Church of Jesus Christ in this country in the 21st century right now for today. And we've got to step up to the plate and be the heroes of faith, right? That the kind of heroes of faith that we respect from centuries ago or decades ago. That falls to us now. And so we can't lament what's going on in the courts or the political system or education without doing our part to be visible. We don't want to be invisible Christians. Now, in order to get a clear sense of what I mean by the invisible Christian, I want to talk about point of view. I want to talk about perspective. Because visibility and invisibility is largely a matter of perspective, right? Remember I said that if you were looking at the invisible man and you didn't see him, it wasn't because of some special power that you had. That was a consequence, a function of something about the man himself. But that would have an effect on your ability to discern his presence, to recognize his presence, his reality. But it would all be a function of him. It would be what he's like, how he is, and then that would affect your ability to detect him. And so I want to talk about perspective, what it's like to look at a Christian who is invisible. And I want to do this from three points of view. And the first point of view might be a little surprising. It is the Christian who is invisible to himself. Is there such a thing as a Christian who is invisible to himself? I'm going to go through some passages of Scripture real quickly here. If you have a Bible, you might want to track with me. If you don't, just write down the references and you can look them up later on your own. The first one is in Galatians chapter 6. Paul says in Galatians chapter 6, "Bear one another's burdens and thus fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself." Writing to the Galatian church, Christians at Galatia, Paul is saying, it is possible to deceive yourself. Right? You call yourself a Christian, but you may be self-deceived. There's a very interesting passage in James that I want to spend more time in. So if you'll turn with me, if you have the Bible with you, James chapter 1. James chapter 1, beginning in verse 21, he says, "Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word," that's the scriptures, "receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls." Right? When the word of God takes seed in your life and then grows up, that's a picture of salvation for your soul. But you see, you've got to take care. Receive it in humility. He goes on. "But prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers." And what does it say next? "Who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the word of God, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man shall be blessed in what he does." Now, what is James saying here? He is comparing the difference between being a hearer and a doer of the Word of God with what it's like to look in a mirror. And for a long time, I have to admit, this passage was a little bit mysterious to me. I wasn't always clear about what this picture with the mirror was supposed to mean. A guy stands in front of a mirror, takes a look, then leaves and forgets his manner of appearance. What's that got to do with the scriptural point, the spiritual point he's making about being a doer of the word? You know, and I used to think, well, maybe the idea was that he'd get into the word and he'd learn it, he'd study it, he'd understand it, but then when he left, he was out in his world doing his thing every day, whatever his routine was, he would kind of forget what the word taught, and he wouldn't be doing exactly what he knew he was supposed to do. But I don't think that's what this is saying. Now, I've changed my perspective on this. Here's what I think. It's a slightly different point. A person looks in a mirror, why? To see what he looks like. Not hard. Now, he has a pretty good idea what he looks like because he's seen himself in the mirror before, but he wants to know what his appearance is right now, right? He might be going to meet somebody. He needs to look a certain way. Wants to make sure his hair's combed, right? Collar's not turned in this odd way, whatever. Everything's buttoned right, you know. Maybe it's a full-length mirror so you can see if all your clothes match, right? That sort of thing. And that's why you look in the mirror, is to check yourself out. Am I right about that? You just check yourself out, and when you're satisfied, you know, if you think, well, that's as good as it's going to get, that's when you go out the door, right? And you don't want to go out the door thinking for the rest of the day about that image you saw in the mirror. You don't want to be preoccupied with that. Right? The goal is to be satisfied so that when you now leave, you're not thinking about that. You're okay, right? You present yourself in just the right way to the rest of the world, right? That's the image. Now, what's the analogy? When you come to the Word of God, what is your goal? It's like a mirror. What do we do when we come to a mirror? We check ourselves out. The point of going to the Word of God, then, is to check ourselves out. It's like looking in a mirror and to see our condition. What do we look like? Are we okay? Is it safe to go out? Are we going to make the right impression? Are we going to have the right appearance? Right? You see, what happens is when we spend the time in the Word and we get that exposure, right, it's so easy to just kind of, you know, patch things up a little bit and move on, and that's when we've forgotten what we've seen. Don't be a forgetful hearer. Be a doer. Take action on what you find out about yourself. Do something about it. If you have to go back to the wardrobe and change the shirt to get something that matches, do it. If you have to go to the prayer closet and confess sin or whatever it is, then do it. That's what you've got to do. The Word of God, it reveals to us what we look like. And, of course, it reveals to us what we look like to God. But what I'm saying is the forgetful hearer is an invisible Christian in this sense. He is invisible to himself because he goes out into the world projecting confidence that he is a Christian, right? That he enjoys the favor of God, but he really has forgotten what he looks like when he stands in front of the mirror of the Word of God. Now, what is the relevance of this for us? This is an apologetics conference. What am I preaching for? Why am I doing this? Well, there is a reason. If we are self-deceived, if we think of ourselves as Christians in a way that is not realistic, then we project into the world a false image, not only of our Christianity, but of Jesus Christ. That's a sobering thought. And so I think that before we can get into the business of apologetics, where we're defending our faith and helping people understand the grounds for our beliefs, why it's reasonable to believe, and we do evangelism, before we do business for God, we need to do business with God. Right? And that means we stand in front of the mirror. 1 Peter 3:15, classic text in Christian apologetics. I talked about this last year. Sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, being ready always to make a defense to everyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. That's apologetics. Be prepared to make a defense. But that is to people who will ask. Well, who's going to ask? People who see in you a reflection of Jesus Christ. That's where the hope comes from. That's why it says, set yourselves apart, be holy, make Christ Lord in your life. That's the first part of the verse. Sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts. That process goes on when you're standing in front of the mirror. Now, this morning, I want to pause for a moment and ask a few questions. How do we know when we are invisible as Christians to ourselves? How do we know that? Well, here's how we know it. We know that we are invisible to ourselves as Christians when it's been a long, long time since we actually read the Bible. We know that we're invisible to ourselves as Christians when we've read the Bible routinely, but that's the problem, it's become routine. We're not looking in the mirror anymore. We're just sort of shining the glass, right? Spray some Windex, wipe it off. That's not what the mirror's for. That's just to keep it neat. But maybe you teach a Sunday school class, and so that brings you to the Word of God. But if it doesn't cause you self-examination, it's not functioning as a mirror. You are invisible to yourself as a Christian, even when you're in the Word, if it's not part of self-examination for you personally. And of course, you're invisible to yourself as a Christian, even when you've done that and you felt conviction, but then you've walked away and sort of let it get put back on the back burner. You've forgotten. That's how you know when you've become an invisible Christian to yourself. Here's another way you know. It's when you continue in sin without confession. No, notice I didn't say it's when you continue in sin. We will do that. But there's a way to take care of business when we have sinned. The scriptures teach us what that is. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just. He will forgive our sins. And no one here can say, I am without sin. That's the message of 1 John 1. So we just have to get used to it. We just have to take it for granted. We are sinners, right? We do offend God in the way we behave. Now we just have to figure out, in what ways are we doing that now? How am I doing that today? And what am I going to do about it? Do I agree with God that this is wrong? That's confession. Confession is basically simply to agree with God that what is wrong, from his point of view, really is objectively wrong, no matter how I feel about it. We don't go to God and say, well, how can it be so wrong when it feels so right? We just say, okay, you said it's wrong. I accept that. It doesn't feel wrong, except as I understand the heart of God. Right? Now, confession is kind of an interesting thing here, and this is where it's very important to understand James again. Because there are things that we all know about in our own lives, right? That we kind of, you know, suppress and we try to, you know, cover sometimes just from our own view. We make those things invisible to ourselves. They are foibles. They're not sins. And so, you know, I'm sure John would agree, we have foibles. But that's something we have in addition to sin. And he's talking about sin here. Now, there are sins that we commit. Each one of us can identify them. We can think of things. Maybe you've thought of things already as I've been speaking that you know to be sin in your life. And you know that you should confess them. You feel guilty just thinking about them. All right? As Greg said last night, the answer to guilt is forgiveness. And that comes with confession. But you know what? There's a kind of guilt that we experience that's kind of latent in behind there that we can't quite put our finger on, but we feel it anyway. It's a kind of heaviness about ourselves. I think that's when we sin and we're not real crystal clear about what we've done wrong. And the reason why is because we haven't been looking in the mirror. You see, you might think when you left the house, gee, I think I forgot something. One of the students at Biola University, is the daughter of an old college classmate of mine, great friend of mine from Northern California. Well, she's down at Biola now as a student, and so I see her in the hallways every now and again. And a few weeks ago, I ran into her, and I commented on her earrings. I don't usually do this. I don't know why I did this time. But it was interesting because it was coincidental. That morning, she had put on two different earrings. They didn't match. Right? Now, I didn't notice that because she had found out and then corrected the situation. But the way she found out was some guy was looking at her, and then he had to say something. Well, at least it spared her the embarrassment of future, you know, encounters. So she went, she fixed that, and the problem's gone. But sometimes you go out the house and you're thinking, what am I forgetting? What is it that I can't quite put my finger on that I didn't do before I left the house? You know, what is it? And if you go back and look in the mirror, maybe you'll see what it is. If you go back to the Word of God, maybe you'll discover things that are wrong in your life that you never really thought were so bad. Because you weren't seeing them from God's point of view. And so you were invisible to yourself as a Christian. You see what I'm saying? Now, that's not the only sense in which we can be invisible as Christians. But I want us to stop right there. I want us to take a moment. There's no time like the present. All right? We're here on tactical business. Right? We're going to have some workshops today. We're going to be learning some basic concepts, evidence for our faith, how to deal with objections, basic tactical, practical lessons. But here's one that couldn't be more practical. So I'm going to suggest that we take a moment, be quiet, close our eyes, and just think for a moment. What is it that I need to confess? Do I simply need to make a renewed commitment to the Word of God as a mirror? Come to it with that expectation that I'm going to find out junk in my life that God is graciously going to deal with so that I can be more effective in this thing that I want to do for Him. Let's take a moment just for self-examination. Let the Holy Spirit work. I'll pray, and we'll go to our next point. Father, you've heard the prayers of your people this morning, and you are anxious to forgive. You wait for us to recognize where we fail you and to admit and to acknowledge these things. We've done that. We've done it partially this morning. We have more business to take care of. We want to do that. We want to remain sensitive to your Holy Spirit, and we want to learn how we can come to your Word of God, always with the fresh expectation that we're going to discover better how the glory of Christ can be shined through us if we would yield ourselves to Jesus and to you. We thank you for this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. All right? It's possible to be an invisible Christian because we can be invisible to ourselves. But there's a second point of view, and this is the one that is most natural to our topic this weekend, and that is the sense in which Christians can be invisible to the world. Invisible to the world. When Christians are invisible to the world, they are Christians and the world doesn't know. Now, they might know what they call themselves, but they might not know what it means. There are a lot of people today who reject Christianity, or at least they think they do, when what they reject is only called Christianity by some people, mostly non-Christians. If you want to know what Christianity is, you've got to find a real Christian. Then train your sights on that. If you want to attack that, fine. But there's an awful lot of attack on Christianity that I think just isn't even Christianity. And part of it is because there's a lot of confusion in the world today about what Christianity is. And that's partly our fault. So we need to be better at being visible manifestations of what Christianity really is before a watching world. We don't want to be invisible as Christians to the rest of the world. There are some interesting passages about this. I think a good one is Matthew chapter 5, comes right after the Beatitudes in the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 5, Jesus has just listed a number of beatitudes. These are attitudes that should be reflected in how we be, right? They are ways to be blessed by God. We ought to be going to that passage repeatedly because we want to be blessed by God. We want to know how His blessing comes. And you can see what that is when you read these verses, chapter 5, verses 1 through 10. But then we come to 13, where he says, Jesus says, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has become tasteless, how will it be made salty again? It is good for nothing anymore except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men." Salt serves a certain purpose, and when it no longer serves that purpose, you just throw it away. It's worthless. It has a very simple purpose. It's a very mundane purpose. But only salt can perform that purpose. Sometimes salt is the one thing you need with your meal. Right? We use salt for food preparation. Salt can be used for other things. They're very simple goals we have for salt. But if salt loses its capacity to be what it's supposed to be, then it's useless and it's thrown away. There's another image that Jesus uses in the next passage, the next verse, which I think is even more powerful. He says, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do men light a lamp and put it under the peck measure, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Then he says, let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. If that's not happening, we're invisible. Now, Jesus is not promising that if we let our light shine, people are going to flock to Jesus Christ. By the way, there were people, and you can figure this out from reading the Gospels, there were people who came to Jesus to listen to him teach, and without actually believing in him, they marveled, and they, in a certain sense, gave glory to God. They knew God was up to something. They couldn't recognize, they couldn't look at Jesus and not think of God. But that doesn't mean that they humbled themselves and followed Jesus and became his disciples. Many followed him around, but very few stayed with him. I mean, even his disciples were not entirely reliable. But he does say that we are to be lights to the world and to let our light shine before others in such a way that they will see our good works. They need to see us living in the world the way Jesus has taught us. And a lot of the good works he's referring to include those things that we're blessed for doing in verses 1 through 10. You can see what that looks like. It includes things like persecution. Do you know that you could view persecution as a good work that's partly in the world to help people recognize God and what he's really trying to accomplish? We don't think of it that way, do we? We think good works is when we, you know, bake cookies for the, you know, the community fair. Or we do other things. We visit the homeless. That's good. That's taught in Scripture. The orphans and the widows, we support them. Those are good works. But they include lots of other things that are here. Being merciful, being gentle, comforting those who need comfort when they mourn. Doesn't say whether they're disciples of Jesus or not. That's beside the point. When was the last time you gave comfort to a non-believer? Do you show them mercy? Are you a peacemaker? Or are you contentious? Is your witness, right, more like diplomacy or more like D-Day? We heard that one last night. Where's the mercy? Right? These are good works. These are the things the world should be able to see. And when we are persecuted, we rejoice. We're glad. Not glad that we were persecuted, but we find our gladness in Jesus Christ, for whom we are persecuted, for whom we suffer these things. And why should we be glad? Because they give us a chance, once again, to reflect the glory of God. Lots of people are persecuted in this world, but how many of them do it in a way that just grips the imaginations of other people who say, if only I could be like that? Well, not very many. But historically, the ones who were like that have been Christian people. Right? That's a good work. And of course, the sense in which we're persecuted is mild in comparison with what many before us have suffered, and many today suffer in other parts of the world. Maybe we too someday. That will be up to God, won't it? But you see, we are to live in such a way as to shine this light out so that our works are seen. The light is the light of our good works, these things that we're doing in these ways, and it draws attention not to ourselves but to God. That's very important, people. You know, a lot of people are drawn to ministry for good reasons, and then they forget the reasons when they're there. It can become about me, my reputation. How many books have I published? Did I get invited to be on the radio? Was I invited to the conference? Good grief, that's not what it's about. It's not to give me glory, it's to bring glory to God. The works that we do are not supposed to reflect favorably on us. They are supposed to be like reflectors that reflect on God, like the moon does with the sun to the earth. We're like that, right? And we marvel at the moon, but how does it compare with the sun? Okay, that's how it should be. But we can be invisible to the world. Our lights go out, or we hide them. We keep them for special occasions, you know? We put them out when it just seems it's more convenient. How do you know? Here's our question. How do you know when, as Christians, we are invisible to the world? How do you know if you are invisible to the world? Let me give you some suggestions. You can jot these down and think about them. You could probably think of others. You are an invisible Christian to the non-Christian world if you don't know any non-Christians. That's a no-brainer. If you don't know them and they don't know you, then you're invisible. That's the first thing. You're invisible as a Christian to the watching world if you know Christian, you know non-believers, but they don't know of your loyalty to Jesus Christ. They don't know that you are an avid disciple of Jesus Christ. And if they don't know that, you're invisible. Now notice, I didn't say they don't know that you're a Christian. They might know that. I said they don't know that your loyalty is to Jesus Christ. They don't know that you are an avid disciple of our Lord, Jesus Christ. That's different. Maybe they do know you're a Christian. And because they know you're a Christian, they can fill in the blank what a Christian is any old way that makes sense to them. And of course, what we need to do is fill in the blanks for them by making it more clear, more specific, what it means for us to be Christians, and that means to be loyal followers of Jesus Christ. We are His enthusiastic disciples. And so our orientation in life comes through our relationship with Him. And so we're invisible as Christians even when people know we are Christians, if they don't know that that includes that we are enthusiastic disciples of Jesus Christ. And you know what? They won't know that even if you're great at arguing for the truth of Christianity. There are all sorts of motives you could have for getting into arguments. You might just be a cantankerous person. Right? You might just be, you know, oriented that way to argue. You like to argue and you happen to be a Christian, so I'm going to argue about that. Right? You got natural built-in killer instincts. Right? And you just try to harmonize those with being a Christian. There's a little problem there, isn't there? It's a problem. So it's not enough for them to know you're a Christian. It's not enough for them to know that you're well-equipped to argue for certain truths. Whether they want to know or not, they need to know that you are a disciple of Jesus, and they need to know what that means, what that looks like. Because that's what you're inviting them to do should they one day become convinced themselves. And it's really not fair, is it, to get people to sign up for something without giving them a chance to read the fine print? The fine print is what it looks like when we live our lives. We go out and we tell people, believe this, believe that, and here's why. But then they embrace this, and then they discover what they're in. I'll never forget, this was in Spokane. Carl Payne and I were working at the same church in Spokane, Washington. This was a long time ago. This is 20 years ago. Carl had more hair then. He didn't have a lot more hair then, but he had some more hair then. And We were working together, and there was a young guy, non-Christian, been coming to our college group for a while, and we went to a skating event. We had a skate night where all the college students, guys and girls, went out and skated. And he was there, and he was kind of off to the side. He wasn't that interested in skating, but he wanted to be with the group, and I sat down and talked to him. I didn't know him all that way. His name was Matt. And I started talking to Matt, and I didn't know anything about him, and I started to ask him if he knew Jesus Christ. And he said, "I really don't." And I think I led him to the Lord that night. And he was just so easy. He was like ripe fruit where you just touch the fruit and it falls in your hand. You got to have his old basket underneath there because if you just bump it, it's going to fall. And that's how it was with him. And so Matt said, "What do I do now?" And I said, "Well, you and I need to start meeting and we need to start going through Scripture together." And I said, "I'm going to give you a couple of books to choose from. I want you to go with a New Testament and look at a couple of these. You can kind of look over them and then you pick one of them and we'll go through it together." And I don't know why I did this, but I included 1 Thessalonians. I can't today explain that. But he picked it. And so we started going through 1 Thessalonians, and he read about the rapture. He couldn't figure this out. So when we met, he had all kinds of questions about that. He didn't even know that's what it's called. He didn't know it was going to happen to him until I explained it to him. He signed up for that and didn't know it when he signed up. You see, when he came to faith in Jesus Christ, he didn't know that that was part of the package. Now, that's just a simple illustration of how easy it is for us to, you know, help people see the basic things they need to know, but then they don't understand sort of the rest of the story. And that comes through seeing it in our lives. That's very important. Very important. So how do we know when we're invisible to the world? These are some of the ways. When we don't know Christians, or when the Christians we know don't know that we are Christians, or when they know that we're Christians, but they don't know that that means that we're disciples of Jesus Christ, and what that looks like, and what it could mean for them. We are invisible. Here's a sign. It's a little subtle. Here's a sign that we're invisible to the world as Christians. When we no longer pray for the unsaved person that we prayed for years and years and years because we've just given up. Now, how is that a sign that we're invisible? It's a sign of resignation, of withdrawal, no longer confident that this could happen. That's not up to us. It's not up to us to decide whether so-and-so will ever be saved. We know what God's heart is. That should be our heart, and we pray for that until it happens, if it should. Can you think of somebody you used to pray for, but has kind of not been overtly erased from the list, but just sort of forgotten? I bet you can. Yeah, I can think of people like that. This is just a subtle sign that maybe we've become a little more invisible than we should be. So you know what I think? Since there's no time like the present, we pause for a moment. Just pray. And ask the Lord to make us more visible, to help us see that, to create more opportunities, open doors for us so that the things that we're learning, we can use and do something with them. Give us some creative ideas about how to make friends with non-Christians. You know, invite them over for the Super Bowl. I know that wasn't a real pleasant experience for you most recently. But you could demonstrate hope anyway, right? It's, you know, Greg's great at talking about tactics with non-Christians you come in contact with through the routine day, you know, you might not see ever again. We also need to be thinking about tactical things to do with the people we're with on a regular basis. And that, the first thing that includes is getting into relationships like that with people. So when we pray in a moment, you know, ask God for that. Or ask God to renew and revitalize an old relationship with a non-believer so that this can happen. And then pray for one person that you've forgotten, or you haven't forgotten, but you want to pray again now. Let's take a moment. Father, we have been reminded of people that we believe do not know you. They need your salvation. We've prayed for them before. Today, we bring their names to you again. Hearts freshly renewed with concern for their salvation and a desire to be at your disposal in any way we possibly can be to make that easier for them. And in that light, we also ask for more opportunities with people we do know, with people we have not yet met. Give us more creative insight into how we could use our time wisely to build relationships with people in this world. In the name of Jesus, amen. There's one other perspective from which we can be invisible as Christians. And in a way, it is the most serious. It's the most serious. And I don't want to take a lot of time on this, but I do want to take a few minutes. We've talked about what it means for a Christian to be invisible to himself, for a Christian to be invisible to the world. Is it possible, though, for a Christian to be invisible to God? Is that possible? What does that mean? We need to take a minute on this. Psalm chapter 7 doesn't talk about Christians. There are a couple of relevant verses, though. You don't need to turn. Don't worry if you don't have a Bible. I'm going to read them to you. Psalm 7, verses 8 and 9. The Lord judges the peoples. Vindicate me, O Lord, according to my righteousness and my integrity that is in me. O let the evil of the wicked come to an end, but establish the righteous, for the righteous God tries the hearts and minds. God knows. God knows us. He knows us inside. He knows us outside. Psalm 139, incredible chapter, demonstrating the degree, the extremity to which God knows us. Go back and read that again, Psalm 139. He knows us before we exist. He knows our thoughts. He knows what we're doing in the world. In verses 23 and 24, the psalmist at the end says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts, and see if there be any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way." Do you want that? Do you want to be on the everlasting path of enjoyment, of the pleasure of God, who is righteous but has found a way to accept you, though you are not? This is the most serious sense in which we need to ask ourselves if we are invisible. If we're not clear about this, there's one way to get clear, and it comes from the words of Jesus in Matthew 7. Verse 21 says, this is Jesus speaking, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven." What? You mean some who call the name of the Lord will not even make it to heaven? What's going to happen to the people who don't call on the Lord? You know, there are people, Christian people, trying to figure out ways to shoehorn people who don't call on the Lord into heaven. And God, Jesus is saying, "But some who say, 'Lord, Lord,' to me will not even make it." What's that about? "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me," he's not saying it's going to be occasional, rare case. It's many, many, he says. Are you prepared to take the words of Jesus seriously? He says, "Many will say to me on that day of judgment, when it's too late to do anything different. Many will say on that day, Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name? And in your name we cast out demons, and in your name we performed miracles? I mean, look at all that stuff we did for you. And it was in your name. And what will Jesus say to many of those who say that? I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. What? We can call on the Lord, 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 we can say that. We can do things for His benefit. We can prophesy, we can cast out demons, we can perform miracles, we can do apologetics, we can win arguments, we can lead people to Jesus Christ. And if that's going to be the basis on which we say, I am worthy of heaven, we're in trouble. Our worthiness comes through Jesus Christ and Him alone. None of these other things will do it. We will be Christians, but not from God's point of view, because we are invisible. We don't manifest what it really means. I'm afraid that we need to dwell on this more than we do these days. I'm concerned that in our churches we don't believe things anymore that we need to believe. That we think it's okay to talk about stories that we accept, like other people do, only this is our preference. Jesus said in John 14, you believe in God, believe also in me. Then he went on in verse 6 to say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Was he being harsh? Was he saying, so there? Or was he saying, so come? I can tell you how to get there. Follow me. Now, does that sound harsh to you? The one who knows, the one who can tell us, is telling us? Is that harsh? No, that's mercy. That's what Jesus does. Now we're going to close our eyes again, and we're going to pray. And I want to speak to you. There might be someone here. There might be plenty of people here who say, but I'm a Christian. I may not prophesy or do miracles. I certainly don't cast out demons. I'm not into those kinds of things, but I believe in God. I try to be a good person. I try to do my best. I'm not perfect, but I believe in God. I'm sorry. It's not enough. And it's not like more is needed. It's just not what it takes. What it takes is humble acceptance of Jesus Christ as the Son of God who made the way to God possible. Okay, so let's close our eyes, let's bow our heads, and let's be quiet. I want you to pray for a moment. Remind yourself of what it is that saves you, how it is that you will be received into that glorious kingdom that Jesus has spoken of. Remind yourself of why you are a child of the King. And pray for anyone in this room who still is on the path, but not quite there. We've got eyes closed right now, and I'm going to pray, and we're going to conclude. But I have to take this opportunity to give you an opportunity. If you sense that maybe you have counted on things that are not sufficient, things that are not reliable for your salvation, the kind of salvation we've referred to today. If you feel like the things that you've believed or done are not enough because you really haven't simply believed Jesus to be sufficient and faith in what he did for you, in paying the consequences of sin with his own death, shedding his righteousness to become sin for you so that you could enjoy his righteousness before God. If you feel that you have not embraced this, this has not happened in your life, I want to pray for you. I want to give you that opportunity now. You don't have to wait. If you feel a need to wait, God is patient. But you don't have to wait. And I'll pray for you. I'll give you a chance right now to acknowledge this by just looking up at me. It's not going to take a lot of conspicuous behavior. You don't have to raise your hand or stand up or do anything like that. Certainly you don't have to come up here. Just look up here. When I can acknowledge you, I will. I'm over here on the left side of the auditorium. I'm going to move to the center. Anybody want to look up? Say, you know, I need to do business with God. I need to trust Jesus. I'm not saved. I want that. I need that. Thank you. Okay. I'm going to pray for you now. Father, this has been quite a time this morning in your presence. We have recognized you. We've paused occasionally just to speak with you, and we thank you that you're here. You'll be with us all through this day. You'll be with us when we leave this place and we go out and we seek to be your faithful ambassadors. We seek to be faithful, standing before the mirror, finding out what's wrong in our lives, needing your salvation, needing to confess sin. Thank you for being so real so that we can be real and not invisible. I want to pray especially for the many, several, from all parts of this room this morning, who, with eye contact with me, expressed this desire for your salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. Your word says that when this happens, the angels in heaven rejoice, and there's a great loud noise that pleases your ear. It pleases us, Lord, too, to know that our salvation is secure, and so is the salvation of those who have sincerely believed for the first time this morning. Would you help them discover what it now means to be a joyful disciple of Jesus Christ, visible in a world of invisible Christians? In Jesus' name, amen.